Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Chapter of John, verse 1 through 9 and 14. You may locate these texts in your Pew Bible on page 1110. First, let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify the light, so all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And as the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Well, we are invited to John's house this week. After John's house, there's only one more house. That's yours. We'll get to your house tomorrow. Thank you for hosting us all, by the way. It's very kind of you. But first, let's stop by John's house. He lives right downtown, not far from the university, actually. Luminaria line his sidewalk that leads you to his front door. John's house, the decorations are simple. He's not decked out with lights flashing everywhere. No, there's no manger scene in his front yard. There are no magi sneaking presents under the tree. There are no sheep grazing out in the side yard. There's just simple light, the kind that makes you aware of the contrast between the light and the darkness. You know, if we were to stop by John's house any other day, any other season, what he would love most to do is to tell us a story, to tell us a moment of the ministry of Jesus. John is a master storyteller. It's John who tells us that story of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by the cover of night. They talk about salvation and being born again, and it's more than Nicodemus can process. He leaves pondering these things. It's John who tells us of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well that happens right at noon. There are 100 reasons this conversation should have never taken place. He's a man, she's a woman, he's Jewish, she's a Samaritan, he's a rabbi, she is of insignificant status. The conversation shouldn't have happened, and had it been any other man, it wouldn't have happened. But this is Jesus. So they talk about the things that matter most. It's John who tells us that. And he also tells us about that blind man who Jesus opened his eyes, and nobody had it in them to celebrate this work of grace. The Pharisees accused Jesus of the sin of poor timing. He healed him on the Sabbath. His parents distanced themselves from their own son now healed. The blind man says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. I just know I was blind, and now I see. John alone is the teller of that amazing story. He's a master storyteller. And on any other day, any other season, stop by his home and he will tell you of the moments that occurred in Jesus' ministry. But when it comes to Christmas, he has no story to offer. At John's house, there's no manger or magi. There are no anthems or angels. There are no shepherds or shining stars. There's just a word and a little light in the darkness. Which is why at John's house, we're not likely to find him busy in the kitchen or over by the tree. He's probably in a modest little library there on the back of his house, where the bookshelves are lined with the Hebrew scriptures and works of Greek philosophy and ethics and all the poetry he can get his hands on. His books are scattered across his desk and strewn across the floor. As John is struggling, he is searching throughout the ancient world to find the right vocabulary, to find the right words that are big enough, that are mature enough to speak the truth of the incarnation. He's searching for just the right words because John knows that words actually matter. He knows that words that are false or dishonest or just too shallow, they carry a corrosive power. They cause rust and erosion. Dishonest words destroy. But words of truth create a world. They create a new hope, a new love, a new day. So he's searching for just the right words, and his task isn't easy because he has to describe light. He has to describe a world-creating love. And so for this, John leans on poetry. He stands on metaphor because it's not enough to be accurate. It has to speak truth. In the beginning, he says, in the very, very beginning, nothing before, in the beginning was the Word. He takes that from Greek philosophy, the Logos, the Word, the very heart and mind of God. That Word became flesh. The eternal becomes bound by time. The creator becomes creature. The immortal condescends to walk in the shadow of death. The Word became flesh and lived with us. And the light shines. John's desk is littered with scraps of paper as he scratches out his poetry, writing his words from the light of a single candle. It's not too much light, because John knows that in this world, light and darkness and shadow are always, always there all the time. In this world, light and darkness, good and evil, joy and pain, they battle all the time. Day after day, they battle. My friend Joe Clifford, he's pastor of the Myers Park Church in Charlotte. Joe says he looks at the world we're in today and it reminds him of the opening paragraph of Dickens' great novel, A Tale of Two Cities. You remember it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. Was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. It's how Dickens describes his day, and my friend Joe says it sounds somewhat like our time. So John knows this. The battle between good and evil, the battle between the whole and the broken, between the best and the worst, that's not just Dickens' time. It's not just John's time. It's not just our time. This battle defines time, all of time. So if we were going to get the Christmas we wanted, then our Christmas list might request a day free of shadow, right? Every relationship defined by love, every encounter one of justice and kindness, every nation shaped by values and morality, let the light be so strong that the darkness evaporates. That might be what we want. Who would blame us? But it's not the incarnation that John knows. Instead of total victory, we get something painfully modest. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it. The light came into the darkness of this world, and the darkness did not extinguish it. The light has come, but the battle continues. Life has come, but the shadow of death remains. Love breathes in flesh, but love in this world is often crucified. We always live in the best of times and the worst of times. But John knows a word that is light, that is life. And this life and this light does not destroy the darkness, but it is strong enough to keep us human, even in the darkness. It was July the 2nd, this past summer. John Volothan, he lifted his head from some frigid waters in the depths of a Thailand cave, and for the first time in 9 days, 12 little boys and their 24-year-old soccer coach saw light emanating in the cave from Volanthin's flashlight. On the afternoon of June 23rd, they had set out for a brief exploration of the cave. It was a birthday celebration of one of the boys on the soccer team. But you know the story. The monsoon rains came and it chased them back into the depths of the cave with the waters rising to cut off any escape. And after 9 days, after 9 days of darkness, on July the 2nd, there was a little light shining in that cave. It did not eliminate the dark, but it was enough light to create a new world, a new hope, a new life. John knows a word just like that, a light just like that. It doesn't destroy the darkness in you or me or in the world in which we live, but it's strong enough that the darkness can't overcome it, and it still shines. John just leaves us with a word, a world-creating word. In him was life, and the life was the light for all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, darkness will not overcome it. My friend Scott Black Johnson, he says, at John's house, John leans down and whispers to you that God refuses to watch your hardship from a safe distance. At Christmas, God crawls down into your darkest moment to light a candle alongside you. So Anne Lamott is a writer, and in one of her writings, she tells of a moment she had with her son Sam when he was just a little tyke. They had gone to Lake Tahoe for vacation and for her to get away and write some, and I've never been there, but Lamott says that the rooms at the resort that she stayed, they were all equipped with these blackout curtains that just made sure no light could come in the room at all. She speculates that's because they also had lots of casinos, and so those who stayed up all night gambling their money away could sleep their grief off during the day and not be bothered by the light of the sun. Well, one afternoon, she decided that her son Sam needed a nap, so she put him down in that dark room, pulled those curtains, closed the door, and she went to the adjacent room to do a little writing. She said a little while later, she heard her little guy knocking on the door from the inside. Somehow, Sam had managed to get out of his playpen. You know they figure out how to do that long before they tell you, right? You know that. He figured out how to get out of his playpen, and as he came feeling his way to the door in that dark room, he reached up to the knob and somehow locked the door. I don't know if it had a button or turned, whatever. He locked the door, and he couldn't get out. And Anne hears him calling for, "Mommy, Mommy, I can't get out. Mommy, Mommy." And she goes, and she can't open the door either. It's locked from the other side. So she says, "Sam, just turn the knob. Just push the button. But he couldn't find it. It was dark, and he realized that she wasn't opening the door, and panic set in. He began sobbing, just sobbing. She didn't know what to do. She called management. They left a message. She ran next door to see if someone could help. Nobody there. She finally did the only thing she could do. She lay down on the floor and stuck her fingers underneath that, in that little gap at the bottom of the door. And she said, "Sam, get down on the floor and feel for my fingers here at the door." And he did that. There they were, just touching across the distance, across the divide, until they were calm. I think that's what God does at Christmas. God doesn't eliminate the darkness, but God stretches out on the floor of the earth and reaches for you, finger to baby finger. God reaches into our darkness with a word and a life and light. And the darkness, it doesn't evaporate. It remains. And that little light may seem fragile, but don't be deceived. It is strong. That light is enough to keep us human in a world that is often inhuman. These are the best of times, and these are the worst of times, because that is always the battle of time. So do this. Don't surrender to the darkness. Don't be defined by the darkness in you or me or the world in which we live. Pay attention to the light. Look for the light. Follow the light. For the light is the gift of God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ. For God refuses to watch our hardship from a safe distance. Oh, God has crawled down into the darkness to light the candle of life. And it may seem small, but it's enough. It will keep us human, even in a world that is often inhuman. It's enough. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Maria, 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 Maria.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.